The first reading this morning from the Word of God comes from Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 20, 1 through 21. Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And in Romans 13, verse 8, Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, none of us looks forward to going to the mailbox and finding a big stack of bills in the mailbox, but it's part of our life, and we're somewhat used to that. But as much as we don't like that, how much more do we like, or dislike, rather, going to the mailbox and finding a bill that we did not anticipate that we were going to owe? Perhaps it's a credit card bill, that has something on it that we had forgotten about, and it's a much larger bill than we were expecting, or some other obligation that somehow we receive and we say, well, I didn't really expect that I was going to owe this amount of money. Well, the passage this morning before us actually tells us that we have a debt, and it's a debt that you all know about, and yet we easily forget about, and that's the debt of love, the requirement that we have to love one another. And it's a quite large debt, as the passage makes clear. It's a great weight in one sense. It's a heavy requirement that God calls us to show love for our neighbor. We're to pay off what we owe by in the reality of showing love for our neighbor. Now you might say, well, where and when, how did I acquire such a debt? And the passage makes clear that this debt is incurred through God's commandment, and actually just through God's design for the creation. God made us as individuals and as people to be born into a world where we are made under His law, under the law of God. And even Jesus, when Jesus came to earth, the book of Galatians tells us that in the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so Jesus, just by virtue of being born, was born under the law. And of course, this law of God can be summarized as to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And especially in view of verses 8 through 10, and really in this section of the book of Romans, is this concept of loving our neighbor as ourselves, the duty of love and the debt of love that we owe one to another. Well, why are we called on to love our neighbor? Well, part of that has to do with the fact that God so loved the world. And He calls us to be like Him in the love that we have for those around us. Part of our love for our neighbor is tied up in the fact that God made each and every person in His image. And so therefore we are, if we love God, if we love that which is lovely and love the image of God, then we will in fact demonstrate love for one another. We also are called to love others as an extension of God's love for us. God has redeemed us. And we incur this debt of love by virtue of being born into the world, but it's doubly incurred, if you will, by virtue of being redeemed. And the fact that God has bought me out of my slavery to sin. And God has made me to be, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In Romans 8, 29, it says to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, part of that duty, part of that weight, part of that is the debt of love. And so Paul now is exploring these ethical obligations that we have, these obligations in the way that we treat one another. And so we have obligations, basically, he's saying, a debt of love to one another that we owe to people as image bearers, to people who God has loved, to people who God has created. So, for instance, you might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, certainly it means that we don't murder people who are made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But it goes further than that, does it not? We hold doors out of respect and honor and love for people who are made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We show common courtesy to people who are made in the image and likeness of God. And we'll see more of that as we go on. Well, so that's the background of this passage, is that we are in debt and that we owe this debt of love to one another. And if we understand the scope of the requirement of this, then we will understand why verse 8 tells us, owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. So in essence, because the debt of love is so large, don't incur further debts and obligations. Now, we could look at this from a financial counseling standpoint and say that someone who comes to you for financial counseling has a mountain of debt. One of the first things you would say to that person is, you know, we can work on getting this problem solved of your financial difficulty, but to do that, the first thing I need you to do is to stop adding debt to your already mountainous debt. This is step number one, step 101, you know, counseling, financial counseling 101, don't make the mountain bigger, please. Let's just keep it the way it is, and then we can start working to reduce it. Well, in a similar way, Paul's point here is our debt of love, the love that we owe one another, is plenty. We already have a plenty enough obligation to one another. Now, we could read this verse as saying that it's primarily talking about financial obligations. And there's a way of interpreting this verse that would say that any of us who has a mortgage on our home needs to repent immediately. That any one of us who uses a credit card and has bills that we have on a credit card needs to immediately repent. But I want to caution you about such an interpretation, because if you take that interpretation of this verse, you also need to never borrow a book from the library again. Because as soon as you take that book out, you owe that book to the library in return. We would all have to prepay on our electric bill, for instance, because we're paying for the electricity we've already used when the bill comes to us each month, right? And so you just have to pay ahead. If you're to take that interpretation of the owe no one anything is that we're never to have any sort of financial obligation. I have a doctor appointment set up for March 18th. 3 months away, I owe it to Dr. Julio to be in her office to have blood work done. Well, is that, I owe her that visit. You all, or for many of you, not all of you, but you owe your employer your presence at work tomorrow morning. So how do we understand, owe no one anything beyond love? Well, most of us, we could say beyond love, the weight of love, if we really understand all of God's law and the requirements on us, and what it means to truly love one another, how could we owe anything else? How could we go beyond it in a debt? And in one sense, the answer is not much. You know, if we truly recognize our responsibility to love one another, that encompasses all of our duties and responsibilities. In another sense, I think here Paul does not have in mind primarily financial obligations, but obligations where we might overcommit, overextend ourselves. Things like forced swearing. You know, there's societies in the world in which you promise, no matter what you do, no matter what I know about you, I will not testify in court against you. Even if I know that you committed a certain murder. Well, in that sense, I owe you an allegiance. I promise you a level of allegiance that would take me beyond loving my neighbor. And in fact, would violate the very law of love. Both for the person who was murdered in their family, but also for you. That you would receive appropriate discipline and punishment for that. We also can owe people things beyond love when we sin against them. And we owe them an apology. We owe them a request for forgiveness. And we burdened them and indebted ourselves to them. And so once again, this is not, Paul is not primarily saying, you know, that you can't borrow a book from the library that you have to take back. I think he would agree, he would say, though, pay off the commitment that you have. Keep your promises. Pay your bills in a timely way. Don't make commitments to people with no intention of keeping them. You don't promise, as soon as the weather warms up, kids will go to the zoo, if you have no intention of going to the zoo. And if you don't have any intention of remembering about that promise. So don't overcommit. Keep your promises. Pay your bills. Return what you've borrowed. Be known. You know, don't have the reputation in your neighborhood of, you know, that guy always likes to borrow tools to do jobs. And then when I get ready to do a job in my house, well, I always know where my cordless drill is. It's in his garage. I got to make sure that I time my projects with when he's going to be home. Don't be that kind of a neighbor. Basically, don't be paying yesterday's obligation with today's energy. So we're to be people who keep current. Because the debt of love is heavy and large enough. Now, what is the particular debt that we have? What's the particular debt of loving our neighbor? Verse 8 again, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And this is obviously the thrust of the passage. At the end of verse 9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The clear teaching and command of this passage is that we are under obligation, that we are indebted by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf to show love for one another. And he begins in verse 8 with the one another, which has to do with the community of believers, but then he quickly expands it, he who loves another. And actually the Greek there indicates that he's drawn this, and then especially down in verse 10, to a neighbor. So this is the love that we owe, first of all, to the body of believers, but also to anyone who's in the world, anyone we interact with. Who is my neighbor, of course, was the question that prompted the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Well, your neighbor is the person you come across, the person you have opportunity to interact with. Now, love, of course, this love that we owe, we want to recognize is not exclusively a feeling. But it does involve feelings. Right? Our love for the Lord includes our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our heart has to do with our motivation. But the Lord doesn't want us just being external Pharisees. He wants our hearts devoted to Him, our hearts inclined toward Him. And when He tells us to love our neighbor, He doesn't want us just externally loving our neighbor. He wants our hearts wrapped up. There is an emotional and feelings involved. Verse 10 puts it there. I don't want to harm my neighbor. I want good for my neighbor. And obviously, what stands in the way? What stands between us and wanting good for our neighbor? Because often we view our neighbor as an obstacle, don't we? Here's where I want to get to in life. Here are the things that I want to do. Here's what my time is going to be dedicated to. And you're getting in the way of that. You're interfering with that. And so we can view people as obstacles. Some people we don't view as really an obstacle. We view them as an obligation. I have to love you because you just got dropped in my lap, but I really wish that you hadn't. in a sense, it's another obstacle, but it's an obligation sort of a view. You're burdening me. What we're called here, love, means that our heart is engaged with our neighbor. So we actually, instead of wanting harm to our neighbor, we want good for our neighbor. We ask ourselves, how do we, in fact, view our neighbor? How do you view the other students in the classes you're in? How do you view the professors, the teachers in the classes that you're in? How about the guy the next office over? Or the lady who's just been hired in the last 6 months? Do you view those people as a burden, as an obstacle, as an obligation? Or are they your neighbors who you want good for? What about the neighbor who sometimes throws the snow onto your part of the sidewalk? How do you view your neighbor? Because see, the reality is that we can't pay our debt to our neighbor. This love that we owe our neighbor, we can't pay that if we have the wrong view of our neighbor. See, love is the motivation and it's the fuel behind our right relationships with other people. See, Paul goes on, and in the passage tells us how we are to love our neighbor, and the shape, if you will, that our love for our neighbor is supposed to take. What shape is this love supposed to take? It's supposed to take, if we truly love our neighbor, it takes the shape of keeping the law. But now just the law, without the love, is to have an empty shape. You think of it as a cup, you know, the law, or some sort of a Jell-O mold, maybe you want to think of it that way. Kind of that time of year, maybe, where we do a Jell-O mold or cookies, you know, cutting out cookies. Well, love is what fills in the cookie cutter. It fills in the Jell-O mold of the law. But outside of having the love, the mold is empty. You can cut out a lot of cookies and go pretty hungry, right? If you aren't cutting out actual cookie dough. Well, here we're told that the love that we have is what motivates us then and allows us to keep the law. Love, brothers and sisters, is not just a warm feeling that we feel toward others around us. And it's at this point, then, as we think about what Paul says here, verse 9, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all is summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That God teaches us that this love that we're to feel toward our neighbor actually requires action on our part. That it actually means that we do things for our neighbor. We refrain from doing certain things, and we perform certain duties toward our neighbor. Now, this passage here is very important in our understanding of the New Testament and the New Testament relationship between the believer and the law. There are people who look at certain passages in the New Testament to talk about that we are not under law but under grace, and these passages, and they say, therefore, as believers, there's no obligation on us for the law. The only, in essence, people have taken the scripture and interpreted it in such a way as to say the only purpose of the law is to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But the only purpose of these commandments in verse number 9 are to teach us how inadequate we are, that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot be justified through our own works, and therefore we need God's forgiveness, and we need Jesus to keep the law in our place. Now, certainly, that is one use of the law, and the scripture teaches that clearly, that the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But then we come to Romans chapter 13. Paul is not dealing with the doctrine of justification. He's not telling us here that you are inadequate, that you have sinned in violating these things, and therefore you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He's already done that. He's already dealt with that in the early part of the book. Here, what he's talking about is, having been justified by Jesus Christ, how then should we live? This is clearly in the context of sanctification. Paul is telling us that the love that we are to have as New Testament believers is still to be shaped by the requirements of the moral law. And that God has given us this law to direct us and how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that love requires action. It's not just a warm internal feeling, but it actually requires action. And that God gives us His law in order to protect our relationships. Now, the first four commandments, which are not in view in this passage, have to do with how do we protect our relationship with God? How do we make sure that we don't get carried away with idolatry and worshiping false gods when we don't make other gods? Right? When we worship God in the way that He's prescribed, how do we make sure that our mouth, well, our mouth needs to honor God. And that our mouth doesn't break down our relationship with God. So we use our mouth to praise Him and not to dishonor Him. And God says also, as part of my relationship with you, I want you to spend 6 days caring for the earth that I've made. If you don't work 6 days caring for the earth that I made, that's going to cause a break in our relationship. But I want you to take 1 day a week and spend time with me. Spend time in focusing on your relationship with me. The loving God is not all. That's not the only relationship I'm concerned about, God tells us. I'm also concerned about your relationship with one another. And so therefore, you shall not commit adultery. Now, those of you who are astute scholars of the Ten Commandments look at this and say, why is this given in this order? You shall not murder is the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery is the seventh commandment. Why are these inverted here? Well, actually, in the Septuagint, they were inverted in one of the passages. And so that's the reason why Paul puts them probably in this particular order. You shall not commit adultery. The law is given to protect relationships. That I'm under obligation not only to protect my own spouse, my own relationship with my wife, but also to protect your relationship with your wife. There's an obligation here. Love recognizes that relationships are protected when the law is kept. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Obviously, murder breaks relationships. And when God tells me to protect and defend life, He is calling me to love my neighbor as myself. And of course, when we think about the command, do not murder, Paul wants us to think beyond just the physical act of murder, to actually say, I'm responsible for your health and welfare. What does that mean? That means that I need to not text when I drive. That means that I, David Hansen, need to make some time very soon to get some new tires on my car before the snow comes, so that I'm not endangering everybody else on the road with me. Do not murder. These are very practical things. I need to trouble my section of the sidewalk so that you're not slipping and falling and straining your ankle when the snow does come, etc. You shall not steal. I have an obligation not only to my property, but because I love you and care about your property, I'm not going to spray graffiti, even though it's a corporation's property, even though it's public property. I'm not going to deface stop signs. I won't steal by causing harm in other ways. Maybe it's by stealing from you, by throwing my litter out the window, so that then you have to clean it up off your yard. Or I ruin the opportunity for you to look at a beautiful spot by having foul it up with garbage. Did I talk about this in the last couple weeks, sitting by the Nile River? The Nile goes right through Juba, South Sudan. And when I was there last fall, you don't remember, for about 5 or 6 days, I was supposed to be there for 24 hours, one of the things that we did, there's not a lot to do in Juba, but one thing you can do is go down and sit and look at the Nile River. The Nile is beautiful there. It's very fairly wide, about a half mile wide. And you can sit there on the shores of the Nile River. You kind of get a cool breeze. It's pretty nice in a land without much air conditioning. Unfortunately, you can also watch all the trash float by in the Nile River. Well, in essence, people are stealing. When we foul things up that aren't ours or aren't exclusively ours. Love cares for his neighbor. Does no harm to a neighbor. This is the law gives faith to our love. You shall not covet. If I don't want you harmed, I don't sit back and say, you know what, you have is really nice. I should have it. I want it for me. I rejoice in the fact that God blessed you with that vehicle. I rejoice in the fact that God blessed you with, wow, this is really a comfortable chair that you have in your house, and I'm thankful that you get to sit in it every day, even though I only get to sit in it when I come for visitation. I can still be thankful and happy about this. Love does no harm to your neighbor. How do we know what harms our neighbor? How do we know what shape our love should take? We know through the law. This is the standard of love. And brothers and sisters, it is a very high and lofty standard that the Lord has called us to. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And that's exactly what he's calling us to do. And it's an overwhelming task. But it's not a task that Jesus merely gives to us to motivate us to ask us his forgiveness. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives as well. Oh, I see that I'm not doing that. Please forgive me. There's certainly an aspect of that. That's the law of our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But there's also a call here for the law to be the light, to be the map, to show us the way in which we are to walk. But thankfully, God has not left us alone in walking that path. We have an example through Jesus Christ. And we have received the Spirit of Christ, the empowering Holy Spirit, who by his grace enables us to love even as Christ has loved us. And may God be pleased to allow us to, in ever-increasing ways, pay down our debt of love that we owe to one another. That we would truly love our neighbor as ourselves. That we would love from the heart. And that our love would take the shape of keeping the law in our relationships with each other. And may God give us the grace to do this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your law. And we thank you for the call that you give us to keep it and the empowerment that you give us to keep it through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for these good gifts. And we pray, Lord, that we would be enabled by you to pay this debt of love and to show love for one another and to our neighbor. Lord, we pray that you would convict us of areas where we are not doing this. And we pray that you would show us the way in which we should go, that we might honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.